Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Our study through Peter's first epistle here has brought us to verse 8 of chapter 5. It's kind of like Peter's starting to land the plane here. But I want to go ahead and read beginning in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 11. But our text that we'll begin with for the sermon today will begin in verse 8. I had intended to preach through verse 11, but as I was fleshing out the sermon, it was getting too long. So we're going to just do verses 8 and 9 today. So don't get too worried. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll read verses 6 through 11 of 1 Peter 5. Let's hear God's Word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. Please be seated. Let's pray once again. Father, again, we just humbly ask for your help. Please remove any distractions, Lord, and even as we consider the enemy of our souls this morning, we think of Christ's parable that says that as the seed is sown, the devil sneaks to snatch it up before it can penetrate hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would sovereignly protect the soils of our heart today. Cause your word to find good soil. Be preparing it and stirring it up now, giving us ears to hear and hearts to believe. And please empower me with your spirit today. Use me as your mouthpiece and exalt the name of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine being in a battle and not even realizing it. Can you imagine how awkward that would be, but actually how dangerous that would be? To be in the midst of a battle but not realize it. To be hunted by a dangerous enemy, but not even recognizing him as he comes near you. Sadly, many Christians are in just that situation. The title of the sermon today is The Battle for Your Faith. The Battle for Your Faith. As followers of Christ in a fallen world, Scripture tells us we are in a battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, Ephesians 6:12 says. We have an enemy of our souls, the devil. He cannot take away our salvation, but he wants to shipwreck our faith. And so the question before us all, as followers of Christ, is will we, by God's grace, walk by faith in obedience to God? Will we continue to know Christ and to make Him known? Will we continue to trust God and His promises? That's where the battleground is. It's a battle for our faith. The devil cannot separate us from the love of God, but he can certainly steal our enjoyment of God. The devil can corrupt our view of God. He can destroy our relationships with God's people. He can ruin our testimony for God. So I hope you see the stakes are high. The stakes are high in this battle. And this battle is ongoing. And so Peter is warning the Christians to whom he writes about this battle. And he begins in verse 8 with a wake-up call. You'll see I've given us some headings just to kind of work our way through the passage that's in your bulletin there. In verse 8, we see a wake-up call with two commands back-to-back. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Two commands, rapid fire, waking us up. The first command is to be sober-minded, right? Again, that's such a word picture for us, right? To think clearly, to be in complete control of your faculties. This is the third time Peter has used this verb, sober-minded, to exhort the Christians. He used it in the opening exhortation of his letter back in chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he used it again more recently in chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Three times in a relatively short letter. Now He's exhorted the believers to be sober-minded. That should say something to us, right? We need to hear this call. There's many things that can cause us to not be sober-minded. There's many things that can kind of impair our faculties in this world. And so he says, be sober-minded. And then right after that, he says, be watchful. That verb means to be alert, right? To be ready. This verb often occurs in the New Testament. It occurs many times. Sometimes it's referring to being ready for Christ's return. Other times, it's in the context of being watchful, being alert so that you don't fall into sin. So Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Taken together, again, these two commands back-to-back are a wake-up call. It's like Peter's saying, be alert, be vigilant. Don't just coast through life. Don't zone out. Don't be distracted. Don't let down your guard. Peter gives Christians this wake-up call because they have a spiritual enemy. That's where he's going to go in the very next words. He's saying, be sober-minded, loved ones. Be alert because you are in a battle. You have an enemy who is seeking to take you down. Therefore, be ready. Be sober-minded and alert. Think about, make sure your faculties are clear so that you're understanding how dangerous your enemy is. Again, before we get into the enemy, just picture a battlefield and picture a soldier. I'm going to be using that picture a lot because that's the one the Bible gives us today. Think about how dangerous it is for a soldier to not be alert in the midst of a battle. Can you imagine? A soldier that's dozing off in the midst of a battle could be ambushed by the enemy. A soldier who's not paying attention, he could snag a tripwire or walk into a trap. A soldier who's not sober-minded and alert will not be prepared for the battle. He won't have his weapon loaded. He won't recognize the enemy in disguise. He won't be aware of the dangers that are around him. And so Peter says, be ready, be alert. Now again, we're not called to live in fear because of Christ's victory, but we are called to be alert. And so I have several questions for you, some diagnostic questions today as we evaluate our own hearts. Just straight from Peter's words here, are you sober-minded and watchful? In other words, are you spiritually alert? Does that describe how you go through your week? Spiritually alert. Are you alert when you are online? Are you alert to guarding your heart from solicitations to sin? Are you alert as you listen to your music? Are you noticing what messages are being pumped into your heart? Imagine American soldiers in World War II enjoying Nazi propaganda and being influenced by Nazi propaganda. Can you imagine such a thing? Be like, no, that's crazy. That's absurd. That's unheard of. That's the enemy. They wouldn't be influenced by that. They knew it was garbage. And yet, how many Christians enjoy and are influenced by the sinful messages of this world? Enjoy and are influenced by the messages from our enemy. Oh, loved ones, we need to be sober-minded and we need to be watchful. We must be sober-minded and watchful because we are in a spiritual battle. Are you watchful? Are you watchful as to how you spend your time? Are you sober-minded about the fact that the relentless activities of this world can easily choke out time with God and time with God's people? Jesus warned about that, didn't he, in the parable of the soils? The cares of life, the desires of this world choke out the word. There is a battle for our faith, and God calls us to be prepared. So again, with that mindset of preparation, are you regularly in the Word, spending time with the Lord in private? Are you diligent to be around God's people? I'm speaking to the gathered people of God. Praise God you're here. That's how we get and stay prepared for the battle. Imagine a soldier in the battle who refuses to assemble at the rallying point with his fellow soldiers. A soldier who refuses to hop in the bunker to be refreshed and resupplied. What's going to happen to such a soldier? What will happen to a soldier who doesn't get refreshed, resupplied, who doesn't gather with his comrades? Well, he's leaving himself vulnerable, isn't he? He's leaving himself vulnerable to being wounded by the enemy. Or to use a metaphor Peter used just a few verses earlier, a sheep who stays away from the flock and away from the under shepherds makes himself easy prey for the lion. Which leads to our second heading, a dangerous enemy. So Peter's giving a wake-up call. Be alert, be self-controlled. Why? Because we have a dangerous enemy. Look again with me at verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, as followers of Christ, we have an enemy, the devil. The devil is a fallen angel who is opposed to Christ and his people. And I hope we see the picture here. The devil is dangerous. I mean, a lion, right? A fierce lion. This lion's not sleeping. This lion's not behind a cage for safe observation. No, this lion is prowling. He's on the prowl. And he's looking for someone to devour. He's on the hunt. He's loose. The devil is actively hunting down Christians to devour. In other words, he's looking to make shipwreck of their faith. Now again, the devil is not omnipresent, but he has many demons at his disposal. We saw that in Ephesians 6:12 that I read earlier. Satan and his minions actively attack the faith of believers. Paul elaborates on that. He starts going through the different levels in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been seeking to undermine the faith of God's people. So we are to be sober and alert because we have a dangerous enemy. Now again, some Christians can become too obsessed with the devil, right? Like, you know, that's all they think about. And they're, you know, living in fear and seeing a demon under every rock, so to speak. And obviously that's not helpful. But I think many more Christians go to the opposite extreme, being dismissive of spiritual warfare. Being dismissive or ignorant of the danger. And again, not being sober-minded, not being alert, and just kind of going through this fallen world as if it's our home and it's safe. We are not to live in fear because Christ has won the victory. But we are to be sober and alert because the devil is real and he is dangerous. He is on the prowl, looking to devour the faith of Christians. And so as Christians, we need to be alert to the reality of the devil, and we also need to be aware of his schemes. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of Satan's designs or Satan's schemes. And so my goal is that would be true of all of us as well, right? That we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We know his tactics. We need to know them. We need to be knowledgeable of the devil's schemes so that we are prepared when he attacks. So I want to consider several common ways with you that the devil attacks the faith of Christians. Okay, I'll try to go through these rather quickly, and these are not exhaustive, but as I was thinking about it this week, here's several that came to my mind. Number one, false teaching. False teaching is a common attack of the devil on the faith of believers. Satan uses false teaching to lead professing and would-be Christians astray from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24 and through 26 says this. Of course, this is in the context of Paul admonishing Timothy, right? And of what how he should be and how he should be training the other elders. 2:24 of 2 Timothy says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. He's talking about confronting false teaching. Verse 26, and they may come, the false teachers may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, here the Apostle Paul implies, or probably even stronger than that, explains that those who oppose sound doctrine have been captured by the devil to do his will. Satan attacks the church with false teaching, teaching that may look legitimate at first glance, but it subtly perverts the gospel. That's Satan's tactic, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostle of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So false teaching may sound good. It may look powerful. But behind that smiley preacher, or behind that hip preacher, is the lion's mouth of the devil, devouring his victims. And so we must be alert. We must be Bereans, right? Always discerning any teaching we receive, including from here, right? Against the word of God, our standard of truth. Second way that the devil seeks to attack the faith of Christians is doubt. Satan loves to sow doubt in the minds of believers. Doubting God's goodness and love, doubting our salvation, doubting the truth and sufficiency of God's word. These are some of the oldest tricks in his book, right? These are the very schemes that Satan used on Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Doubting God's word. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There in the garden, Satan questioned God's word and attacked God's goodness. He tried to get Eve and I suppose Adam as well to be thinking, God's keeping something good back from you. How restrictive of him to not let you eat of this tree. He knows it's actually really pleasurable and good for you. The devil does the same today, wanting us to put God's word on trial, us to judge if we think God's word is right and authoritative. No. The devil wants us to question God's goodness. Again, same tactics, same lies that he will plant in us. God is restricting your freedom. He's causing you to miss out on joy and pleasure. He's withholding something good from you. That doesn't sound very loving to me. Satan sows doubt in the minds and hearts of God's people. And we'll see in the next verse how we need to counter that. Another common attack of Satan is division. Jesus said in John 13:35, "The world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another." In John 17, then Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples. God is glorified and the gospel is displayed when Christians dwell together in love and unity. And so the devil hates that. And he tries to bring division among God's people. He loves to sow division in families, in marriages, in churches, and among Christians at large. The devil tempts us to hold on to minor offenses, to assume the worst about each other, to elevate our preferences, to pridefully refuse to admit when we are wrong, all so that he can bring division and bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Another attack of Satan is persecution. And this is what Peter was especially addressing to his original readers. Persecution. Unbeknownst to unbelievers, unbeknownst to the persecutors, Satan uses unbelievers to persecute God's people. Revelation 12 portrays Satan as a dragon who tries to devour Christ. He fails to devour Christ, but then he turns his fury to attacking Christ's people. Revelation 12, 17 says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." As the prince of this fallen world, the devil stands behind the evil intentions of persecutors of Christianity. Again, Peter's readers were facing that. They were beginning to face persecution, and soon their persecution would grow even more intense. Interesting, some have speculated that maybe that's even why Peter used this image of a lion. Rome's symbol was a lion. So Peter may have been portraying Satan that way to make that point, that satanic powers were behind the Roman Empire's persecution of Christians. But what we know is Satan uses persecution to attack the faith of Christians, causing them to question, is Christ worth it? Tempting them to compromise or recant their faith altogether. Of course, the chapter 4 of 1 Peter reminded us that God sovereignly uses persecution to purify and strengthen his church, and history testifies to that. And that is an important reminder for us, isn't it? As we're looking at our enemy, we need to be aware, be alert of his schemes, but may we always know God is sovereign over him. God is sovereign over Satan. This is not a good side of the force versus bad side of the force. No, Satan is a creature. He's a fallen creature. He's already been defeated. His doom is sure. God is sovereign over him. And like in the case of Job, Satan cannot do anything without permission from our Almighty God. And we know that God, in his sovereign grace and wisdom, takes what Satan means for evil and uses it for good. Praise God. Nevertheless, we need to be aware. Peter's calling us to be aware and be watchful of Satan's attacks. A subtle yet more effective way of a more effective attack of Satan is distraction. Distraction. I've already mentioned this parable, but let me mention it again. In the parable of the soils, Jesus explains what happened to the seed that fell on thorny soil, Mark 4:19. "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." While we do see signs of persecution increasing in the West, really, for the most part in the West, Satan doesn't need to use persecution to distance people from Christ. In the West, instead of persecution, Satan uses prosperity to keep people from Christ. The sights and sounds of Vanity Fair cause many to abandon the narrow path of following Christ. I mean, why punish people for possessing a Bible if you can use their phones or their overloaded calendars to keep them from their Bibles? Why throw people in prison for attending church if you can use travel teams and beach houses and family gatherings to keep them from the gatherings of the church? Why threaten with the sword when you can entice with pleasure? These are Satan's tactics. Which that leads me to a common attack of Satan, temptation. Temptation. In one sense, all of these attacks are a form of temptation, aren't they? But what I mean is the devil attacks our faith and tries to disrupt our fellowship with God by tempting us to sin against God. As Christians, sin no longer reigns, but it remains. We still have sinful desires that need to be put to death. But Satan wields this fallen world. He is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 says. He wields this fallen world to tempt our remaining sinful desires. That's why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Satan uses this world to tempt us to sin. Just like an algorithm used in our social media feed, Satan brings temptations that are tailor-made for our weaknesses. For some, it's lust. For others, it's recognition. Still others, it's love of money or contentment. Right? We all have our areas of weakness. And then those are the areas that we're vulnerable, especially to temptation. Again, Satan can't snatch us out of Christ's hand. But he seeks to bring dishonor to God's name, to disrupt our fellowship. He doesn't want us enjoying God. He wants to disrupt our fellowship with God. And rather than us growing to become more like Christ, the devil wants us to be more like this world. Rather than bringing glory to Christ, Satan wants us to dishonor Christ's name. The last attack that I'll share with you today from Satan is accusing Christians. Accusing Christians. The word adversary here in 1 Peter 5:8 saying we have an adversary, that word actually means an opponent in a lawsuit. In Revelation 12:10, the devil is called the accuser of the brothers, of the brethren. And so when we sin, what does Satan love to do? He loves to throw our failings in our face. He loves to try to get us to doubt our salvation, or using our sin, our failings, to try to keep us from drawing near to God. Oh, God must be mad at me. God, you know, how could I do that? How could I come to worship after what I did last night? How could I serve God? So he uses our sin, he accuses us of our sin to keep us from drawing near to God, to prevent us from serving the Lord, to disrupt our enjoyment of God. And left unchecked, Satan's accusations leave us feeling defeated and hopeless. And then Satan seizes on those feelings of defeat, of hopelessness. Satan seizes on those and tempts us then to rationalize our sin and blame shift and play the victim and get angry at everyone else. They don't understand me. Or it's their fault. It's like he further entices us to not trust God, to not trust God's people, to further withdraw, to isolate, to instead find comfort in the arena of false teaching or worldly pleasures. Loved ones, we have a dangerous enemy. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He's evil. He's seeking to devour our faith. We need to be sober-minded and alert to the danger. Peter then calls us to respond to this danger with a clear command in verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith. Right? In verse 8, he's talking about you have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. That word resist, it's a command. It means to make a strong stand. And it's in the active voice. That means we're to take action with this. We need to resist. We're commanded to resist the devil. We need to dig our heels in and resist him. Now, we can only do this, like any command, we can only do this by the grace of God. On our own, we're not powerful enough to stand up to Satan. Right? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Thankfully, we're not striving in our own strength. Again, a good parallel passage to study, I encourage you to do that, would be Ephesians 6, right? 10 through 20, I believe it is. Talking about the spiritual warfare. And the way that passage begins in verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. So it's with God's strength that we resist the devil. It's with God's strength that we resist. Notice Peter says, firm in the faith. That's what we dig our heels into. That's where we take our stand. We resist the devil, loved ones, by standing firm in the faith. In the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In the content of the truth of Scripture. In the content of the gospel, the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we resist the devil. We resist the devil by standing firm in the gospel, by being rooted and built up in Christ, Colossians 2:7. We resist the devil and his deceptions by trusting God, by trusting his word, by standing firm in the gospel. Again, the good news of the gospel is Christ has won the victory. He's already defeated Satan at the cross and the empty tomb. And so now he calls us to stand firm in that victory, to stand firm in the faith. Again, Ephesians 6 describes this as putting on the gospel armor. So when Satan's accusations come, we preach the gospel to ourselves. Yes, I am a great sinner. But praise God, Jesus is a great Savior. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed my transgressions. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand firm in the faith. We preach the gospel to ourselves, and that's how we resist the devil. Like the song that we sing often, Before the Throne of God Above says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So yeah, we have an adversary. We have someone who's bringing these accusations like a prosecuting attorney. But the good news of the gospel is that the verdict of the judge has already been given. We've been declared righteous because of Christ and because of God's grace. And so we just have to abide in that and stand firm in that and resist the devil. Resist the lies of the devil that God doesn't love you. That God is mad at you. That you should just stay away from God. No, you preach the gospel to yourself and say, my God is a loving heavenly Father. He knows my sin. He's forgiven my sin. He tells me to come to him. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He's made the perfect sacrifice. He's provided access. I can boldly approach the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in my time of need. To draw near to Christ, to God, because of Christ. To know the promises of God. That suffering is for a little while, but glory is coming. Yes, Satan's promising the pleasures of sin, the immediate pleasures of sin, but those are fleeting, and those lead to pain. But God has given me and promised me eternal pleasures at his right hand. To rehearse the promises of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When we suffer, again, the Christians Peter's writing to were suffering from persecution, from trials of living in a fallen world, just like many of you are today. And when we suffer, the devil tempts us to doubt God's care for us. We may start to think God has abandoned us. But we resist the devil by preaching the gospel to ourselves and reminding us of God's steadfast love. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will give us all things we need for life and godliness. He has demonstrated his love for us. God is my heavenly Father, and he knows what I need. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so we keep trusting God. We keep trusting his word. He provides for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And I am far more valuable than them to my heavenly Father. Jesus has promised he will never leave me or forsake me. This is how we resist the devil. Another parallel passage to this is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare, again, we're in a battle, right, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, that shows us where the battle happens, isn't it? Doesn't it? It happens in our minds, in our hearts. Again, Satan sowing doubt. But we resist him, just like Jesus did, with the word of God, with the promises of God, with the promises of the gospel. Peter continues, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Again, this is another one of the devil's tactics. When we suffer, he's going to tempt us to think, man, I'm the only one feeling this way, right? Everybody just has it all together, right? And sometimes we facilitate that by not being real enough. Everybody has it all together. I'm the only one that struggles with this. My suffering's unique. No, Peter encourages them. The Bible encourages us. There's no temptation taking us except that is common to man. But God is faithful. And he will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. He says to the scattered believers there, hey, they're experiencing the same kind of suffering. They're experiencing the same kind of persecution. And God is faithful. God is preserving them. God is helping them to stand firm, and he will help you to stand firm. So already he's encouraging them in verse 9, and then in verse 10, that leads to another encouraging promise, and I don't have time to unpack that today, so Lord willing, we'll do that next week. But for now, I want to close with another promise, right? We have so many promises of Scripture. I've tried to rehearse many of the promises of the gospel, knowing that God's working all these things together for our good and his glory. But I want to share one more succinct promise with you that's very pertinent. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Same thing Peter's calling us to do. Resist the devil. And James adds, he will flee. The devil is real, so we must be ready for his attacks. But again, we remember that he is a defeated foe. We remember that he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. The devil is a real foe, but he is a defeated foe. Christ has already won the victory. When Christ returns, he's going to eradicate sin and throw the devil in the lake of fire once and for all. And so we stand firm in that victory now. And yes, the devil is a roaring lion. But as one commentator I read said, he's on a leash. He's on a leash. He can only do what God permits him to do. And we know that God gives us then the grace and the strength to resist him. So be encouraged today. Christ has won the victory, and he just calls us to stand firm in that victory. And today, if you're without Christ, then I urge you to come to Christ. Because the Bible says that apart from Christ, you are still in the bondage, in bondage to Satan, enslaved to the lies of this world, enslaved to your sinful passions. But because Christ lived and died and rose again in the place of sinners, he has defeated Satan's power. And he sets free all who embrace him as Lord and Savior through faith. And so I urge you to do that today. And then for God's people, keep resisting. Let's together keep resisting the devil, standing firm in our faith, knowing that Christ is coming again. And as Peter's going to say in verse 11, to him belongs the dominion forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your sovereignty. And Lord, as we sang, you are a mighty fortress. And if it was in our own strength, the battle we would be losing. But praise God, by your grace, we have the right man on our side. That man of your own choosing. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your willing and obedient sacrifice. We praise you for how you came and you are the second Adam. And though our first father, Adam, fell in a garden of paradise, there you were in the wilderness and you obediently resisted the devil. You resisted every temptation, not only in the wilderness, but throughout your whole life. You came to destroy the works of the devil. And you did just that. We praise you for your perfect life, for your sacrificial death that fully satisfies the wrath we deserve, and for your victorious resurrection. We praise you that you have, you are plundering Satan's house, that he is no longer able to deceive the nations, that the gospel is going forth and setting the captives free. And we pray you would continue to do that. And I pray that you will encourage your people today, Lord. You are the good shepherd. You know your sheep that maybe are straying from the flock some, or those that are just feeling beaten down and wounded. Oh Lord, draw them near to you. Remind them of your love, of your promises. Bind the wounds of their hearts. Encourage them, Lord. Feed them. Feed them the promises of the gospel today, we pray. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit that we belong to you, who reminds us daily of your love. Help us be alert. Help us be discerning as we leave this place, that we may enjoy you, that we may know you and make you known. to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a final song of praise. This last song will be in your bulletin in the front.